Hallelujah. I want to speak to you about making Holy Spirit choices. This is a very important subject. And if you've made wrong choices, please don't think I'm talking about you. Because everyone in here has made some wrong choices. I want to help you with your future. All of our past is for learning. And if you made some choices in the past that weren't the best, I want to say to you, you are not disqualified. In this message that I'm going to preach to you today, one person does become disqualified, and I believe is guilty of the blaspheming of the Holy Spirit. His name is Judas, and it's a serious matter, but I can almost guarantee that nobody present here is guilty of that. And I'll stake the word of the Lord on it. And as we go through this message today, I ask you to learn. Learn to make Holy Spirit decisions. Because if we're going to be a powerful people of God and the people who move in the anointing of the Holy Spirit, we cannot be flighty people. We cannot be flaky people. We cannot be people who just get a feeling and then do something. We have to know that we're hearing from God, because he is the one who guides our steps. And the path of the Lord is the path that we want to walk in. And the path of the Lord gets brighter and brighter until the full brightness at noonday. That's the path designed for you. The path of the Lord has his direction in it. And so we're going to do a different kind of preaching today. If you've come to one of my preaching classes, you know there's many different kinds of preaching. There's topical preaching. There is doctrinal preaching. There's ecclesiastical preaching. There's expository preaching. Today, we're going to have a sermon using expository preaching. Expository preaching is different from topical preaching in this way. Topical preaching is the way that Jesus and all the apostles spoke in that way most of the time. And it's when you pick a topic and you speak on that topic. But expository teaching does something in advance of that. It takes a passage of Scripture, perhaps a whole chapter, and goes through it verse by verse. And because I am talking to you about making spiritual decisions, it could also be called the Jerusalem journey. It has to do with you going on a journey. And so we're going to see how the disciples went on a journey in the greatest time of transition for human beings that the world as a group have ever known. And it was the time between the resurrection of Jesus and the day of Pentecost, when everybody got upsized. Everybody who was part of it got an immediate empowerment of the Holy Spirit and found direction for their lives, for the church, and for the world. The greatest time of transition. Transition is usually an awkward time when you're between two stations and you don't know exactly where you're going to fit. In fact, I think that most Christians are in transition most of the time and are saying, you know, I need to know what the calling of God is and what I'm supposed to do. And I know I'm taking these steps, but I'm not there yet. And I would venture to say that at least, I'm being conservative, half the people in this room right now are in that place. Because we know there's more that we're to be involved in, and we're not there yet. So you'll hear me talk on this kind of theme quite often, because I know it's scratching where you itch. But let me say this to you. There is a commercial on TV. I can't remember the car. But I mentioned this the other day at the men's retreat that I think it was a Volkswagen. At any rate, this couple got in the car and they started driving, and the sun was coming up just as they started. And they were going to this mountain peak. And they drove and they drove and they drove and they drove and they drove, and they went around here and through this place. And finally, just as they were coming to the top of the mountain peak, the sun was going down, and they had been driving all day. And they got out of the car, took a look, got back in the car, and headed home. And the caption was, "Destinations are overrated." And the point is that for the commercial, that driving in this car was such a pleasure that the greatness of going to the mountain peak wasn't just the mountain peak, but it was the driving of the car all the way there. Now, I want to say that to you about your spiritual journey. In one sense, destination is overrated. And your journey is your life. And why be in a sulk because you haven't reached your destination? Why shouldn't you be enjoying life? This adventure of God speaking to you and talking with you and showing you and making you wait. Yeah, let's go. Come on. Kind of like a child waiting for Christmas. There's an excitement and an enjoyment even in the wait if you have the peace of God. So the journey that you're on, you should be enjoying. And if you are in the mud, and if you're in the forest thicket part of your journey, the adventure is even higher. Do you not understand that the challenge, the adventure and the blessing of where you are right now and where God's going to take you should light your engines? The bigger the mess you're in, if you're in the hand of God, the more excitement you need to get ready for. So, I've got a lot to say, and I'm going to finish by 12. May the Lord perform a miracle. So, chapter 1 of Acts. I'm going to read the whole chapter to you, but a little bit at a time, and then we're going to just draw from it. And I know that the Holy Spirit is going to speak to you. Some of you have already received a word from the Lord. I want to just see the hands of the people in this room who God has spoken a personal word to already today. You see that? There's about 25% of the people here who have already had a rhema word from God this morning. Now, a whole pile of you are going to receive a rhema word from God while I'm preaching. Some of you are going to receive it even as you're leaving the building. But all of you, there's a rhema word for you before you leave this place today. So, here we are in Acts chapter 1, verse 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up into heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs. I like what it says in other translations. It says he gave many infallible proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. So this is the second book in the Bible written by Luke. And that's why he mentions his former book. And he's writing it to Theophilus, who is the man who is now converted to Christ, and he is financially supporting Luke. And Luke is receiving the blessing of the Lord, the revelation of the Lord, and he's writing it in a letter to Theophilus. Mark, would you turn that fan off back there, please? Thank you. And so here we see he starts off saying that he is going to teach Theophilus, and in doing so, he teaches us the things about Christ when he met with his disciples between Passover, which we just had, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and Pentecost. Between these two feasts, there is exactly 50 days. And Jesus ascends up into heaven 40 days after he is resurrected from the dead. So after this happens, what happens in this chapter, there are 10 days before Pentecost. That's the time kind of schedule that we see here. And these people are gathering, these disciples, to the Lord. They are his disciples. He is with them, making appearances over a period of 40 days. He doesn't stay with them for the whole 40 days, but he's there off and on. And during that time, he teaches them about the kingdom of God. Now, the first thing I want to tell you about your journey is you have to draw close to the Lord. Don't think you're going to go on a spiritual journey if you're not one of the gang. You have to press in. You cannot be lazy or apathetic about your spiritual growth. If you are hungry, you will receive. Because what's going to happen here is that Jesus has just been raised from the dead, and he's making appearances. His last appearance, he's going to be lifted off the Mount of Olives into the sky. But there is still a limited number of people who witnessed this. You would think, at least I would think, that there would have been hundreds of thousands of people who congregated because somebody had been raised from the dead, who everybody saw die and was nailed on a cross and was placed in a tomb and had guards. And I mean, the whole city knew about the death of Jesus, and he'd been raised from the dead. And yet the numbers are still relatively small who are following him around. And it tells us something. There can be the most powerful move of God, and your neighbor can miss it. Yeah. And don't you miss it. So the first thing I want to tell you is that there is an opportunity on your journey to be hungry and to press into God, but you can miss it. If you are more interested in some non-eventful aspect of your life, you can miss the most powerful move of the Holy Spirit. Then we read on. It says in verse 4, well, I want to just emphasize one word to you, that there are convincing proofs that Jesus gives. You see what it says there in verse 3? After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs. Is that a surprise to you that God will give many convincing proofs to what he's up to? In fact, in the other translation I mentioned, he gives infallible proofs. In other words, they are proofs that are undeniable. So you should know that your life needs many convincing proofs. Don't follow a path after a whim. God is not wanting to trick you. He will convince you if you seek him, if you press into him. He will show you definitively what you are supposed to do. It will still scare you just about to death to really step up into the things of God. It will require all the faith you've got, not because God hasn't said it, but because you don't think you can do it. Or you're not in a position to do it. You might not have the finances. You might not think you have the gifting. You might not think that the setup is there and that it will be successful. And that's why it will take all the faith you've got. But the Word of God should be so strong to you that it's undeniable. With many convincing proofs, your journey should be charted. Now let's go on to the second thing. I'm going to give you 5 points in all. So this is the first one. Draw close to the Lord. There's an opportunity for you to press in. Don't miss it. Now let's look at verse 4. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, so here Jesus is eating. So can somebody who's raised from the dead in the afterlife, do they eat? Yes, they do. And not only that, but in the millennium, there's lots of foods that we will be eating, even in your glorified body. So praise God for food. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait. That's a good word, isn't it? Do not leave, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, this is very interesting because this statement right here is a miniature picture of the whole book of Acts. Because the ministry is going to blossom in Jerusalem, and then under the leadership of Philip, it's going to go to Samaria, and then it's going to go, by the time the book of Acts is completed, to all the known world. To all of Asia and Asia Minor, all around the Mediterranean, through the missionary journeys of Peter and Paul, and many others. So just what is said here actually happens, and it's a picture also of the gospel spreading around the world. And it's a picture of your life, that God will do something for you in your Jerusalem, in your Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. There is a picture of expansion that your journey is connected to. Can you say amen to that? So Jesus said to them, don't leave, but wait until you receive. Some people go and do before they received. And then when they get there, they don't have it. Did you understand what I just said? Some people leave before they receive, and then when they get there, they don't have it. So there is a wait. Do not leave until you receive. And the second point I want to make to you is find Jesus and his gifting for you. First one is draw close. And the second one is wait and receive. Wait and receive. Some of you are in a time of training right now. God has brought us together. I'm a teacher and a few other things. And you're here. And I'm not the only one who's doing this kind of ministry in this congregation. There's many here who have prophetic gifting, who have prayer gifting, who have Holy Spirit anointing, who have leadership giftings to teach you. And so you need to gather as much as you can. You ought to be, I don't care how old you are, you ought to treat yourself like you're just starting in school. If I'm younger than you, praise God, you have a younger teacher. It's got nothing to do with how much white hair you have, but it has to do with you still being teachable. I feel like I am just at the beginning of learning about the greater things of God and what I want God to do with me. I haven't yet reached it. And I'm not going to get there unless I glean and receive and I'm blessed. But I have to tell you that there's not a whole lot of places to glean from. Not for me. There's not many stations I can go to and get a good meal these days, spiritually speaking. I cannot. Maybe you can. I cannot. There were days in my life when I sat under some very powerful and anointed Bible teachers and apostles. And I gathered as much as I could and didn't let any of it fall to the ground. But these days, it is not easy to find. There's a lot of sizzle, smoke and mirrors, and pop. But not much that catches my attention these days. And I cry to the Lord for a depth in the Holy Spirit. I'm not criticizing any individual. I'm just saying, Lord, we need more of the powerful teaching and revelation of the Holy Spirit. And if I don't see you, I wonder how much I have to give you. I wonder if what the revelation that I have is important to you, or it's valuable to you, or if it's equipping to you. Because if it's not, then Lord, take me back to kindergarten and teach me how to do this right. But if it is from God, please don't waste it. I'm just the daddy talking right now, and I hope you will receive it. So, do not leave, but wait until you receive. Now, there's a time when you got to step out, even though you're not fully prepared. That's true for every single person. You're never going to get to the place where you've got it all so perfect that now you're ready to do it. If you're ready to do it, it's probably not the job you're supposed to do. You're supposed to do something harder. So the third thing we're going to look at now starts in verse 9. After Jesus said this, he was taken up before their very eyes in a cloud, and a cloud hid him from their sight. And they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Angels. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way as you have seen him go. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. It says in the next verse that there was their group numbered about 120. So here they are on the Mount of Olives. Jesus had just spoken to them to wait for the release of the Holy Spirit. Wait in Jerusalem until you receive the Holy Spirit. And then while he was speaking to them, he lifted up into the heavens and was lost from their vision because he entered into a cloud. And suddenly, two men appeared in white clothes, angels. Now, you'd think with these kinds of signs and wonders, you're not going to miss the Lord for the rest of your life. And I think that was true for most of these, maybe all of them. Most of them would have died a martyr's death because they were so convinced of what happened and how powerful it was that the whole understanding of eternity changed for them. And they were glad to be crucified upside down if needs be. Here they are, up on the mountain, the Mount of Olives. It's just a Sabbath day's journey. You know how much a Sabbath day's journey is? It's less than 3/4 of a mile. Because the rabbis said that you were not to work on the Sabbath day, because that's what the Lord said. So actually, from Jerusalem, they had markers outside of the city where if you would go for a walk, you would come on the Sabbath, you would come to one of these markers and you'd say, we got to return now. This is a Sabbath day marker. And we can't do any more walking than that. So they went on the Sabbath day, just a Sabbath day's journey, and it was there on the Mount of Olives. And just on the other side, closer to Bethany. Now, it's probably true that there was 500. We read in 1 Corinthians, it doesn't say exactly that this is the time when there was 500 people. But we read there that it says that Jesus appeared to Mary and to Peter and to the 12, and then he appeared to 500. And it would seem likely that this is the place where he appeared to 500 people. Because if he's preaching out there on the Mount of Olives, just that close to Jerusalem, and Bethany, where all of the miracles took place with the raising of Lazarus and the healing of Simon the leper, that you can be sure in that part, he was very famous. And they knew who he was. He was there every day during the Passion Week before he died. And now 40 days later, he's there on the mountaintop. It's probably the place where 500 people saw him be lifted up into the heavens. And then suddenly an angel comes. And you need supernatural experiences. This is the third thing I want to say for you about your journey. The first one is draw close and get every opportunity to press in to the Lord. And secondly, do not leave, but wait until you receive. Get your training. Get all that the Lord has for you. Get the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Get the impartation from Ed Brigham and others. Yeah. And then the next thing is you need supernatural experiences. Like David fought a lion and a bear while he was looking after his father's sheep, it prepared him for fighting Goliath, right? So here in this house, you should be so involved in the supernatural spiritual ministry, whether it's the prayer ministry at the front or praying for people, prophesying, getting involved in the ministry, so that you start to see miracles happen. You need to see miracles happen in your life. And here suddenly, two angels appeared. More and more of you are having dreams. Some of you are going to have angels come and speak to you in your dreams. Angels, apparently, show up more in people's dreams than are recognizable outside of their dreams. Now, the Bible does say, be careful how you treat your guests, because some of them may be angels. And you can minister and serve an angel unawares. But the record is that most of the time they're going to show up in your dreams. So you should prepare to see an angel in one of your dreams soon. There's an explosive anointing for God to move in our lives in dreams these days. That's why I'm teaching on it. And so you need to have the information. This is part of your journey. And then you need the supernatural attestation of the Lord, which can come through miracles, through the visitation of angels, through things that are bigger than you, things that cannot be explained just naturally speaking. You need supernatural encounters. Please don't be making all the decisions in your life without some infallible proofs. Now, it's real easy if Jesus comes to you and you see him in a vision and he tells you what to do. You don't need many confirmations. If two angels come to you and appear and tell you something, you don't need many confirmations. If you see Jesus rising up into the sky after he speaks to you and he disappears in a cloud, you don't need many confirmations. But most of us do not have those experiences every day. And your decisions that you have to make are much more difficult to diagnose, to do them right. So we're going to read on. We're going to read the whole chapter before we're finished. It says in verse 14, it says that they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women. Who were the women? They're probably the wives of all the apostles. And now they joined them. And Jesus was not there. They had set up their homes in Jerusalem. All their wives would have been with them. And Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. A whole group now had come together, 120. And in those days, Peter stood up with them in that group and said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas, who served as guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number," and listen, "shared in this ministry." Say, "shared in this ministry." "With the reward he got for his wickedness," Judas bought a field there. "He fell headlong, his body burst open, and all his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called the field in their language Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For," said Peter, "it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership.'" Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. Listen carefully now to what he's saying. "Beginning with John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." So they proposed two men, Joseph, called Barsabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed, "Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs." Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias, so he was added to the 11 apostles. So now something has shifted. First, Jesus, resurrected Lord, was teaching them over a period of 40 days. Then Jesus lifts up out of the off the earth and into the clouds and disappears. Then two angels appear to them and says, "Go and wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father." So they go to the upper room. They're actually there for 10 days, staying there. And they're praying. And just as we had a special meeting earlier where there was a sense of unity and a move of the Holy Spirit, it says in two places in this chapter, they were all in one accord and in one place. They had such unity and such a heart after God that the Holy Spirit fell. The day of Pentecost had to be set up. Why do you think there was a Passover? Why do you think there was a Pentecost, which is really the festival of the spring harvest? Why do you think they were set up thousands of years ago by God with the Jewish people? It's all about Jesus. It's not that Jesus becomes an add-on. No, he is in the beginning. It's all about him. Passover is about him before it ever started. He is the main reason for Passover. He is the main reason for Pentecost. And all of those things were designed by God to fit into the main reason, which is Jesus. So Jesus is having this experience with his disciples between this Pentecost and, or between this Passover and this Pentecost. And he's had these powerful times. And then he's there for 10 days. During the 10-day period when he's up there in the upper room, he stands up. He's now got a word from the Lord, and he's standing up as a leader, and he's saying something that is administrative. Now, this is more like the decisions you have to make. And he says, one of our 12 fell away. Judas. He was one of us, and he was together with us in this ministry. And then he describes how he hung himself, and probably they didn't take him down. And he bloated, because when he fell, he opened up, and all of his intestines gushed out. He was rotten. It's a nasty picture. And he tells the story. And he makes it clear. He uses two scriptures out of the Psalms and he quotes them. He says, his place shall be taken from him and nobody shall ever live in his dwelling place. There's a curse now upon Judas. I think if anyone in the Bible would fit the characteristic of blaspheming the Holy Spirit, it would probably be him. You know, the Bible says Jesus taught in Matthew 12 and verse 31. He says, all sin can be forgiven except the blaspheming of the Holy Spirit. And then we go into the book of Hebrews, and there is some verses here that describe it in detail. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4, it says, it is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance, because to their loss they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. It's talking about somebody who is a leader who has tasted of the powers of the coming age. Now, there is a hidden message in that verse, because there are some powers coming in the coming age that are more powerful than the ones in the book of Acts. And a rare person back in the book of Acts might have tasted the powers of the coming age, which age we will soon enter into. And it says that people are apostolic. People are in senior leadership position, not just leaders, but they're being used by God for powerful signs and wonders and miracles. And if those people turn away from God and lead many astray, the Lord says they blaspheme the Holy Spirit and it's impossible for them to come back to Christ. I don't know of anybody who has, but it's a terrible thought. Judas, perhaps, is one that did. And so then in verse 21, therefore it is necessary to choose one. So now Peter says, let's choose. What do they do when they have to make this decision? They start to look among them for some individuals who have been close to Jesus from the time he was baptized in the water, in the Jordan River, for the whole 3 years, until they just saw him ascend. How many stuck it out during all that time? It's a lesson for us. These disciples said, we need to find somebody who was there and witnessed everything. So, see, it wasn't just 12 people who traveled with Jesus. Sometimes Jesus sent out 70, didn't he? And there were many people who weren't, it's like God didn't stamp them and say, you're one of my disciples. But they said, I'm not leaving. And they just stayed. They stayed with him for 3 years. And out of the ones who stayed, the disciples then chose two who they felt had an anointing and a qualification to be one who would replace Judas. And there were two men. One of them's name was Joseph, one of the four Josephs in the Bible. Barsabbas. You know what Barsabbas means? It means son of the Sabbath. He's one who walks in peace. He's one who walks in the peace of the Lord. That's a good name. Son of the Sabbath. The peace of God in him. And the other one was Matthias. And these two had stayed without official disciple status. They had stayed for the whole 3 years and seen everything. And they put them forth. And then, what did they do to finalize it? It says, verse 25, to take over this apostolic ministry which Judas left to go where he belongs. Then they cast lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, so he was added to the 11 apostles. So here's some powerful decision making. All right? First of all, there's angels, visitation of Jesus, drawing close to him. And now there are some decisions that have to be made without Jesus showing up and without angels appearing. It would be nice if through our whole life, especially when we have to make big decisions, like who is going to be one of the 12 apostles? This is a big decision. How are we going to make this decision? Well, they started to reason among themselves. And they started to say, "Who?" I don't know if you do this when you make your decisions. You have to be careful when you're wanting Holy Spirit decisions. Look what Peter did. He said, first of all, let's stand back and see who proved themselves faithful. And who was there. And who saw it all from the baptism to the ascension for 3 years? Who stayed with Jesus and whose heart was right and who has the quality of a real disciple? And out of that, because they see, first of all, they found the scriptures, and he quotes the scriptures. May his place be deserted and let no one dwell in it. And secondly, may another take his place of leadership. So he has the scripture, and now they choose two men who could qualify, and they look at it, and they reason together. Think about you making decisions. And then, even with all of that logic and that common sense, they still said, we don't know the heart, only God knows the heart. And so they cast lots. And they used to cast lots with stones, or with sticks. But it's like throwing dice. It's like tossing a coin. Heads, it's Matthias. Tails, it's Joseph. Let God decide. So now they totally put God in the picture. For them, it could have been either one, right? But they. So here is a process. This fourth thing is what I call the confirmation process. When you are making big decisions, get confirmation process in work so that you have infallible proofs, so that you know. If these are big decisions, now if it's whether or not you're going to have 2% milk or fat-free milk, you don't need a powerful word from God. Ask your doctor. But when it comes to an important decision, a life decision, saints of the Most High God, God will speak to you. He will give you infallible proofs. He will make it so sure for you. You'll see it in the scriptures. You'll get the counsel of holy men and women of God. You'll see what seems good to you and the Holy Spirit. And then even at the end of that, you say, now, Lord, give me a supernatural sign. Show me which one. I want this outside of my own thinking. Let me flip a coin. Because the Bible says the casting of the lot belongeth to the Lord. So if you go to Vegas and you lose, it means God doesn't want you to gamble. Lastly, and with this I close, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. When they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Suddenly, if you've walked in these steps before the Lord, you have this hunger, you wait and get teaching and training and impartation. You have supernatural encounters that build your faith, visitations of angels, powerful dreams, miraculous signs. Then you go through the confirmation process in making decisions, making sure that the decisions you make are really what God wants for your life. You're not flighty or flaky in your decision making, but it's supernatural. And it's an involvement with you and God in making the decisions. And then suddenly, guess what's going to happen? I call it the explosive placement for your life. Suddenly, if you've taken this journey and have been faithful in it, suddenly a door opens that's just fitted for you. It is your place. And it will be obvious to you when it's time. It will not be a crazy thing for you. It will be natural. It will require extreme amount of faith, but you will step into it. If you had asked me to go and preach to the nation of Poland many, many, many years ago about Israel and to pray over the nation, I would have raised my eyebrows. But now, it feels like the most natural thing I could do. I don't have any kind of stress about going and doing it, because God's going to do it. And my journey has brought me to a moment of time where I'm going to the Charismatic Episcopal Church this month, and next month to Poland. So there is an explosive placement that I have to step into now. And another Peter will stand up and say what the Lord wants him to say. So I say this because I'm looking at you. Because the day of your explosive placement comes suddenly. A prophetic word through a dream came to me like that this morning, through one of you. That get ready, because something apostolic is going to happen that will be a sudden thing, an unexpected thing. And it was in a dream. So get ready for it. But this is what God gave me for all of you. So get ready. Don't miss a step on this journey that God has for you. And don't cash out. It's not time to cash out. It's not time for you to stop pressing in. It's time. for you to say, here I am, Lord. I want to go on the Jerusalem journey. And I receive all that you have every step along the way. Now let me pray for you. Just stand to your feet, please. And when we're finished praying, we'll invite those who want special prayer to come to the front. I'm going to ask the leadership team who are involved in the prayer at the front to come and stand at the front here now. Would you come, please? And they will be here to pray for you and to minister to you. But we're going to pray together first for the anointing of the Lord and for the call of God and for God to give you powerful understanding as you make Holy Spirit decisions. You know, sometimes a teaching doesn't come to us until the time is right. But I feel that the decisions that will come to you in the days ahead will be so important that you cannot afford just to go through any door because the door is there. You have to walk in that which God has assigned for you. And He will help you. And may He bring to your remembrance what I've shared with you today when that moment comes, when you have to make Holy Spirit decisions. Now please open your hands. We're partners together in this family. Lord, I do thank you for the call of God, for the power of the Holy Spirit. And I ask now for the release of your ways in our lives. I ask for clear direction. Lord, let the wind of the Holy Spirit blow upon the house. Let the dreams come and the words from heaven. Let the transitions move forward. Lord, I ask for the visitation of angels, for the visions of Jesus, for the words from heaven, for the doors to open, for the power of God to come. Oh, Lord, give us such wisdom as we make the decisions that need to be made so that with convincing proofs, we move forward in confidence and strength. And then, Lord, I ask for the explosive placement of your people into the work of the ministry, into that which you've called them for and designed them for. I speak the blessing of the Lord over you now. The power of God and the moving of the Holy Spirit into your life for this season and for these days. I speak the blessing of the Lord over your life and health into your body. And strength into your body, and clarity into your mind, and supernatural empowerment, and gifts of the Holy Spirit. I release them to you, and the favor of God upon your children and upon your grandchildren. I speak the move of the Holy Spirit upon your family in these days. And we receive it, Lord, for your glory. And everybody said, Amen.